Once again, would you congratulate some of our graduates who are up here? You guys can go back to your seats. Thank y'all. I had the opportunity to coach Eliana in basketball this year. Isabel, I went to college with your parents. They are much older than me, much older than me. We are grateful for them, grateful for the next steps that they're taking in their lives. Certainly some of our seniors couldn't be with us. We had another group at 9:30. We're grateful to watch them, be part of them taking, that next step. If you're our guest here with us, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in person, if you're here in person, you could take out your smartphone and scan the sticker that's on the chair in front of you. Just open up your camera app and hold it there. It'll take you to a URL called lpguest.com. And there you'll have message notes for today that you can follow along with. You can put your own notes into those, email them to yourself if you want to keep a record of being here today and maybe something that God specifically says to you. While you're there, you can also fill out the guest card if you'll do that. Fill that card out. You'll choose a ministry there. We'll make a $5 donation in your honor to that ministry. If you're watching online today, just click on the guest info button. You can certainly do the very same thing there. And so just by being with us online or in person, you can do good today by blessing one of these ministries. We have been in a series called Alive, where we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. And so every week we've talked about this reality that Jesus makes us new. And we've talked about that from a variety of spaces and places. First week, we talked about how God has made us to be reconcilers, not dividers, right? As he moves us towards that Revelation chapter 7 moment with every tribe, every nation, every tongue gathered around his throne in worship. And so that changes how we pray. Prayer is not transactional, but it's more relational. It's not just about my requests and me getting what I want, but prayer is about me getting to know God. And then out of that, what we realize is we have this great salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, by grace through faith. It's not of works, so that none of us can boast. And so God has made us what? His workmanship in the person of Christ. And out of that, we realize, okay, so I've got this vertical reconciliation with God, and now that creates this horizontal reconciliation that I have with other people. So Christianity has the unique opportunity to bring a diverse set of people together in a way that nothing else does, because we see ourselves as people in need of a Savior, all of us in the same boat. We don't see races and classes and all those differences. Rather, we see us all in our need for God, and he unites us. He brings us together. And out of that unity, last week, Sean talked to us about how we are all gifted spiritually, empowered by God's Spirit to go make a difference in our community and in our world. And so that brings us to the middle part of Ephesians chapter 4. And sometimes, you know, whenever you read the scriptures, the Bible can seem like maybe a list of imperatives, like do this, don't do this, don't do this, that are disconnected from one another. But in Ephesians 4, in the middle of the chapter today, we get to see how all of those things come together around this one foundational concept that is critical for all of our lives. So if you have a copy of the scriptures and you want to turn there, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 25. It says this, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So Paul says, because we are all one body, what Sean talked to us about last week, right? Different parts of the body, but all one body, we come together, put off falsehood. The word there, the original word there, is the word pseudo, where we get our word for pseudo. Just want you to appreciate the kind of scholarship that you get here. Paul says, put off the pseudo kind of life, and he's going to give us an alternative for that. But I just thought about the importance of you and I of doing that, because you and I have this tendency to create a false kind of life, a pseudo kind of life, of expectations where we're in charge, where we're the king, right? I remember when I was younger, I was coming out of college, and I thought about maybe getting married, and I just had these expectations in marriage of this certain kind of life where I was going to be the king, right? That I was going to come home from work every day, and I'd come into my house, and all three of my children would be lined up at the door, anxiously awaiting me. And when I would come in the door, they would say, "Father, thank you so much for going out and sacrificing your time and your energy today to provide for our needs. Thank you for giving to us, Father." And I would walk by my children on into the house, and the next thing that's going to hit me is the wafting, the smell of fresh baked bread, because my wife was going to be in the kitchen with her apron on, and she would have ground up the meal between two rocks that morning to make fresh baked bread for our family. And we were going to sit down to this meal all together. By the way, whenever I said this at 9:30, Angie was sitting over here to my right and your left, and she went, "Careful." That's what I got from her. That was going to be okay, because the expectations were, as I rounded the corner into the kitchen, I would look over into the living room, and I would see there by my big easy chair, there would be my slippers, and I'd be waiting on that hot, fresh dessert in my slippers, and the remote controls right there for me. And what does all that mean? It means I walked into the wrong house. That's exactly what that means. I don't know if it's that way at your house. It's not that way at my house, right? But you have these expectations, this pseudo life where you are the king or you are the queen, and this is how things are going to work. And Paul says, put off the pseudo, and then do what? He says, speak truthfully with one another. That word for truthfully is the word integra. It's where we get our word for integer. Now, all you math whizzes out there, you know that integers are whole numbers. That's what the word means. It means whole. So he says, put off this false, this pseudo kind of fake life, this life that's based on pretense, that's not real, and instead pursue a life of wholeness, of living in reality with one another. So the question then comes, okay, well, how do I do that? Well, Jesus even referenced it in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The reason Jesus said that, remember what he says, don't swear by Jerusalem, he goes through that whole thing, is because in Hebrew world at that time, when you made a vow to someone, you could swear by a lot of things. You could swear by Jerusalem, you could swear on your father's grave. But as long as you didn't swear by God, it was okay to break the vow, to break the oath. They would make an allowance for that. And Jesus says, that's crazy. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. In other words, Jesus says that everything that you or I say, that everything is under oath. So what does that look like? Well, Paul goes on to tell us there in Ephesians 4. He says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may be of benefit to those who listen. So the first thing he says there is, listen, someone's stealing, you need to stop stealing. So let's create a scenario here, okay? Let's say you work at an office, and somebody stole something at the office. And we'll say there's two people who are involved, Mr. A and Mr. B. And you know that Mr. A is the one who committed the theft, but you're kind of friends with them. And so when the supervisor asks you, hey, do you know anything about this theft? And you say, well, I know I saw Mr. B in the office, which is factually true. Maybe Mr. B was in the office, but you know it was Mr. A. So factually, it's true. But your words were designed to discredit the situation. They were designed to redirect the truth. Paul says, listen, don't do that. Don't let any unwholesome or corrupting speech come out of your mouth. That word corrupting, that's their word for rot. He says, I'm gonna lay that on you again. Don't let any unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but such that is sufficient for the encouraging of the building up of others. Now, I want you to think about our culture. I don't want you to think about Sunday. I want you to think about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Don't let any unwholesome speech come out of your mouth. But God gave you a mouth, and he gave you words. For what? such for the building up of others. So that, it says, so that it may benefit their, not your needs, their needs. I want you to think about that kind of word. There's a way that we can live, right? With rotten words, with rotten speech that tear other people down instead of encourage them and instead of building them up. So what that means is that as Christians, it means that we live on a very narrow piece of ground, right? Think Panama. Christians, we live on Panama, right? On the one side, you got a big ocean. On the other side, you got a big ocean. We live in a world where feels like half of the population says, there's really not truth. Like, what truth is, whatever you make truth to be, whatever you want truth to be, that's truth. As Christians, we don't believe that. We believe we've got God's revealed word that has been given to us. But on the other side, there's this extreme kind of fundamentalist version of Christianity that says, we have the truth and you're gonna hear it, whether you want to or not, right? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you're listening online, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. And one of the things that you struggle with is that anytime you bring up a question about Christianity to maybe a friend that you know who says they're a Christian, or you get the big eye roll like, oh my goodness, how could you believe something stupid like that, right? And it's one of your struggles with Christianity. So we as believers, maybe we say, yes, we have the truth, but we don't use the truth to abuse people with it, to beat them up. As Christians, we live on a very narrow piece of ground where we hold on to both love and truth. And we don't let go of either one of those two things, because truth without love isn't really truth. And love without truth, it isn't really love. So where does that leave us? Here's what Paul says in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ in God forgave you. Paul says, listen, here's how we're going to live a life of wholeness and a life of integrity. He says, we're going to approach one another, he says, in love. Be kind and be compassionate. And he says, we need to get rid of any forms of bitterness, because when we live in that, we grieve the Spirit of God. Now think about that for just a second. You and I have the capacity to grieve the creator of the cosmos. The creator of all there is has bent himself to love us to the degree that our attitudes and our actions affect him. I remember when I was 20, 21 years old, maybe I came home. I'd been living away for a couple of years at that time. I came home, and I remember my mom, when I was in the kitchen, I can tell you exactly where I was sitting. She reached up on top of the refrigerator because she kept paperwork up there. She pulls some paperwork off, and as she's looking at it, she's like, oh, I forgot to give you this. And it was a wedding invitation. A friend of mine from my childhood, kind of an extended friend, had gotten married, and I certainly would have wanted to go to the wedding. I certainly would have wanted to get him a gift. And when I saw that I'd missed it because my mom hadn't passed it along or whatever, I was like, oh, mom, like that. And I made my mom cry. Like someone should have punched me in the face, right? I grieved my mom. And I remember making a vow to myself that day, I will never, ever, ever make my mom cry again. And I think about that in relation to how God makes himself vulnerable to us, that our attitudes and our actions, that they have an effect on him. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. How do we do that? He says, you got to get rid of bitterness. And then he names the forms of it, malice, slander, anger. He goes all the way down the line with different forms. But he says, you must get rid of bitterness. And this is really what I want us to hone in on, because bitterness is really the reason behind the original sin. You know, we talk about the original sin as Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, but there was sin before that. And it was when God's enemy looked at God and compared himself to God and thought, I could do a better job. I could be God. And so he led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. It's the reason, bitterness. He realized he couldn't be God. He led the angels in rebellion. Bitterness is the reason behind the original sin. And I would say for you and me that bitterness lurks right underneath the surface for a lot of our lives. What happens is we find ourselves living with this baseline of anger. I'm going to read part of that verse to you again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. That's the alternative to bitterness, just as Christ in God forgave you. And so what you and I have the tendency to do then is we have a tendency to compare ourselves to other people. And so you'll compare your level of happiness to somebody else's happiest pictures on Facebook. You'll compare your worst day to their best day, and you'll be frustrated because you feel like, man, I'm not as happy as they are. Can I just tell you, they're not that happy, right? As a picture, as a moment captured in time, they're not nearly as happy as you think they are. Or maybe you get frustrated because you don't believe you're as attractive as somebody else. You look at somebody else's Instagram pictures, they've been filtered, they've been touched up, right? All those kinds of things. And you look at you on your worst day and you compare yourself to them on their best day. Or you compare yourself to somebody else's success in their career or promotion they've gotten recently. You think you deserve better. And all of a sudden, all this comparison, what it does is it leads to this low level of anger that if it's not dealt with, then is going to lead to bitterness. So here's what Paul says in verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold, right? Three things there that he says. Number one, in your anger, don't sin. I want to be real clear, and I think Paul does as well, that not all anger is sin, right? You take the person of Jesus. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Did Jesus ever get angry? Yes. So there is a righteous kind of anger that wells up in us at times. And I will also say, as an alternative, more often than not, the anger that wells up in you and me is not the righteous kind. James chapter 4 talks about this. He says, you want, but you don't have. You try, you think you deserve, but it doesn't come. And so what happens? You get angry. There's this anger that tends to well up in us when we don't get our way. So what? He says, so don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, this is a call from Paul to us to process our anger, to not stew on things. And I would just say to you that the best way to know whether your anger is righteous or unrighteous is to have a group of people around you that you can ask. Say, hey, listen to me process this. And what does it sound like to you? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I remember whenever we were engaged and getting married, you know, when you're engaged, people just give you little snippets, right? They just little things they drop on you for marriage all the time. And one of those things that got dropped on me was, listen, don't ever go to bed angry. You and your wife, stay up and work things out. Don't ever go to bed angry. And that's been great advice for me and Angie. Now, we've stayed up. We had some late nights, right? I mean, we stayed up 2.5 weeks one time. We didn't go to sleep, right? So we worked that thing out. That I was right. And she was wrong. No, I'm just kidding. I said at 9:30, I better move on or it's going to be another 2.5 weeks for me, right? But the idea is we have to process the anger that goes on the inside of us, because if we don't, the anger becomes bitterness. And so what I think you find in that is, you ever find yourself upset at somebody that you love and that you care about, and you get to the end of just kind of making snarky comments to them and whatnot, and at the end of it, you're like, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why? Because what you find is that this little thing that just happened with somebody that you really care about is really about that. This bitterness, this underlying, hasn't been dealt with anger and emotion that we all need to address. And we gotta address it because of the third thing that Paul says in that verse, which is don't give the devil a foothold. Any climbers? Anybody outdoorsy like to get out and climb a little bit? If I said to somebody, go climb that wall, it's 24 feet tall right there, that wall. And I said, go climb that wall. It's virtually impossible to climb a wall like that. Why? Because there's no footholds. There's no handholds. But when you go outdoors and you climb a rock, you find little cracks, crevices, places to put your hands, little bumps in the rock where you can put your feet. And every foothold that you find does what? It propels you up the mountain. And what Paul says here is that bitterness becomes a foothold for the enemy's work in your life. That bitterness becomes the foothold that the enemy uses to propel himself into the worst parts of your life. So, he says, listen, don't give him a foothold. Bitterness, I would say to you this maybe this way, bitterness is the on-ramp or an on-ramp to the enemy's activity in your life. And sometimes when we feel it, when we feel the pressure of that, what we've got to do is it's like treat anger and bitterness like an alarm that goes off that you have to trace back to the source. That you and I have to learn, that we've got to learn to process that and work that out. And so instead of living in bitterness, what's the alternative? Paul says, forgiving one another. See, you and I have to forgive each other for at least two reasons. Number one, what we've experienced in the person of Christ. All of us know that none of us are perfect. Jesus had to come. He had to die for all of our sins, right? And so because of that, because Jesus had to come and die for my sins, and I didn't deserve it, and I can't take credit for it, what that means is that not just has he forgiven me, but that's a model for me then to forgive others, even when they don't deserve it. Out of the reality that I have been forgiven, then I must forgive. That's part number one. But part number two is that you have to forgive not just for heaven's sake, not just for God's sake in the body to show the world that there's a different kind of way to love and live, but you have to forgive for you. Because that's the way that you find healing. The scriptures, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So in other words, God says, listen, I'm the judge, you're not the judge. I will mete out the rewards that you can't mete out anyway. So when you're offended, put that in my hands. Put that in God's hands and trust that God exacts vengeance. You may see it in this life, you may not. It may happen here, it may happen in eternity. But rest assured that God holds people accountable. Whether they repent in this life or in the one to come when they meet God face to face. And as you do that, what that does, it allows you, I'll say it again, it allows you to heal. Because if you don't, if you hold on to that, if you hold on to that anger, it stews, right? And it grows. And it's like you in a little laboratory, it's like you create this little petri dish of anger that grows into bitterness. And what then you see is that bitterness is going to leak out of your life towards other people. You're not hurting the person who offended you. You're hurting you and the people then that you love and care about the most. So what do we do as believers? It's not that we say this is the truth and you offended the truth. Maybe so, right? Or we don't say, you know what? We just need to love everybody and everybody's good and every, no. Very narrow piece of ground. We hold on to both truth and love. And you see it so wonderfully in the person of Jesus. John chapter 18, Jesus is going through the trials on the way to the cross, right? The first trial he's put in front of those fundamental religious leaders. They believe they had the truth, and now then they were gonna convince Jesus, and Jesus stands in front of them and he says, "The way I've lived, I testify to the truth." And they beat him, physically abused him. And he's taken from there to the second trial, and he's put in front of Pilate, right? And he basically says the exact same thing. And what does Pilate say? What is truth? In other words, none of us really has truth. Truth is whatever you make it. We all just need to care about each. And what you love about Jesus is there's no pseudo Jesus. There's no pretense about the Savior. He's the same in front of one group of people as he is in front of another group of people. Why? Because he was the God-man. He was full of grace and truth. And we are called to be the same kinds of people. What you see in Jesus is that even with his crucifiers, when he's there on the cross, what does he pray? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And out of the capacity of forgiveness that we see in Jesus, he's given us that same capacity so that we don't have to live in anger, so that we don't have to live in bitterness, so that we don't have to hurt the people that we love the most. But we, like Jesus, can be full of grace and truth. And we can do that at work, and we can do that at home, and we can do that in friendships, in relationships, and on sports teams, and in our neighborhoods. We can be those kinds of people. And I would just say a word specifically today to the seniors who are here. Maybe if we've got some eighth graders going into ninth grade next year, that there are transitional moments in your lives where you get the opportunity to reflect and live out in a different way your Christ-like identity. So you find yourself in middle school, or you find yourself in high school sometimes, and you want to fit with a group of friends, with a group of people. And so you kind of get connected to this group, and then what you do is you kind of act like everybody in the group, because that's how you fit, right? That's how they receive you and accept you. But deep down, you know that's not the real you. That you're not allowing Jesus to make you new. And so this transition that you've got coming up, going into your freshman year in high school or your freshman year in college, I would just encourage you, you have the opportunity to connect with a different group of people, hopefully, prayerfully, a godly group of people who are going to do exactly what these verses say, who are going to encourage you and build you up into the person that you really are at the deepest parts of you, the core of you that's identified with Christ, the part that loves him. And you have the opportunity to live not a pseudo life, not a life that's fake and that's phony, but rather you have an opportunity to live out your real identity. It's a unique opportunity that you have. Take it. And maybe you're here today, whether you're in person or online, and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a believer, but you have seen the results of what anger and bitterness can do. Maybe it's in your life personally. Maybe it's in your family's life. But you see the healing that comes with the person of Christ. And maybe you would say, you know what, Dean? I want to step into that relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus died for me, I want to identify with him. I would say that salvation is the first step in an eternal journey of relationship with God. And if you've never taken that first step, there's no better day, there's no better time than this day and this time to take that step of salvation, coming to know Christ in a personal way. I'd love to help you do that and take that step. Let's pray together. God, I do pray. I pray for anybody right now, God, who's watching online with us this morning, who's here in person, that God, if they have never taken that step of following you, that first salvation step, that God, for them, today would be the day. That God, you'd help them to hear from your Spirit, to embrace your death and resurrection in courage. And that God, today, that they would become new. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you and you want to take that first step, that salvation step today, I'm going to pray up here and you can pray with me either at home or here in person. You can pray with me to take that step of salvation, coming to know Christ today. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me, for paying for my sins, for offering me real forgiveness. And Jesus, I understand that I can't forgive myself. But today I'm asking that you would forgive my sins, take away my guilt and shame. Today, Jesus, I'm offering you my life. I want to take this first step of following you forever. Thank you for salvation. And just as we continue to pray, the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, you don't do it alone and in isolation. So I'm going to ask that you just give me the privilege of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step just by raising your hand. Would you do that right now? Nobody's looking around at you. Nobody's going to make you give a speech. Thanks. Y'all just put them up and take them right back down and say, yep, today was my day. Thanks. Y'all just put them up, take them right back down. Thank you. Great. Great. And Lord, I pray for us as well in the room, maybe who've already taken that step, who are believers, that God, sometimes we can get grooved patterns in our lives. We can develop rhythms of just living with anger and bitterness. And God, I pray that you would save us from that. God, today we repent of that. We repent of this pseudo pretentious life that we sometimes lead and hold to. And God, we want to live in wholeness and truth. We need your help to do that, God. So God, we lean in to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.